Well, it's been wonderful. I mean, the greatest joy of my week is to get up in front of chapel and talk about God to 200 people. I mean, everything else I can kind of take or leave, but that is the highlight of my week. So I think I've found my place to be.
Does anyone have questions for Kathy in terms of her experience and or our experience together at this point? If not, remember that as I speak, Kathy is my partner and that you can address questions to her as we converse as well. But at this point, thank you, Kathy.
Yeah, you can go and sit down.
This title, thank you. Yes. Let's honour her. And honour the people who are on the front line in our schools in terms of the mission of the church with the young people that God has entrusted to us. Some of them are Christian studies teachers. Some of them are just Christians who teach with excellence and who build relationships within our schools with those young people. Some of them are the pastors or the principals. Many of them are you people sitting around the tables today. This sounds like an academic paper, and I can imagine some people in the church who would probably want me to write this up this way. Reflections on church planting and relational evangelism in a church school context. The only thing that's missing is a semicolon in there. No, a colon, actually, because all academic paper titles should have a colon in them, right? However, I don't actually want to go down the academic route today. I want to interact with you, and I want to do a set of choose-your-own-adventure stories based on Luke chapter 10. As a church planter, I have and am just coming to realise the incredible significance of Luke 10 for us as church to dwell in that passage as a paradigm of our mission, including in our schools. So please feel free to refer back to what we've done in Dwelling in the Word with Luke 10 as I go through. Several sets of stories about church planting and mission and the church school partnership, okay? Each pair of stories has a kind of, this is something that I've learned from doing something wrong, and here is an aspect where we have seen God and the Holy Spirit at work. So kind of a positive and a negative, a learning point and a celebration point. On your table, I want you to decide which of these you would prefer me to present to as I go forward. So the first pair is the most effective thing I've done in church planting, glory be to God, SDG. Or the least effective thing we do as spiritual leadership teams in Lutheran schools. So that's the first pair. Second pair is a miraculous good news story in relational evangelism, which is what Dean has been teaching us about. Again, glory be to God. And then what it's like to be sent as lambs among wolves, stories of spiritual warfare, which Kathy actually referred to. And the final pair is a great good news story in making disciples at school, with a caveat, and why our mission in Lutheran schools hasn't been more effective and what we can do to make it more effective. Okay, so on your table, quickly come to consensus about which of those. I'll whip around the tables, and the one that gets the highest votes is what I'll work with here. I'll start with three. I don't have any pretty pictures. Just this week, as a pastor, no, actually last week, I had a parent of students of the college ring me up out of the blue and say, Pastor Nathan, I want you to baptize my daughter, my baby daughter. And I thought, okay, that's really cool. And I had a conversation with the lady about what had led to that point. So this family is what I would probably called cultural Christians. They would fit in what Mark McCrindle showed us as people who identify as Christians but who are not regularly worshipping. They have chosen to send their children to our Lutheran school because they have a strong Lutheran background. In fact, the family, the father and the mother, both grew up in Dimboola in the Wimmera, which is very close to where I grew up. The family wants to have the baptism at home, rather than in our gathered worship service. They don't actually yet have any connection to our gathered worship service. They don't have any connection to the community of God's people that that God is forming there. So this week, I went to do a home visit to the family to talk about baptism. I was sitting there going through the baptism order that we would use. I had a conversation with them about why they wanted to have the baptism at home rather than in the gathered community of God's people around public worship. And part of that was to do with their family is in the Wimmera. The family and the sponsors and the grandparents are all going to come down for the baptism, so there's going to be a big celebration. But because of the distance that they have to travel, the family's not actually able to do that on a Sunday. So they'd like to have the baptism on Saturday at home. I'm both joyful and sad about this. I'm joyful that parents are wanting to bring their children to baptism. That's awesome. Baptism is a means of grace. It's God's Holy Spirit at work in a child's life. I'm slightly sad that the family really doesn't want to have to pursue that connection with our gathered worshiping community, because baptism is not just an individual thing, it is a communal thing. It's an entry into the family of God, and we love to have the new child of God's brothers and sisters in Christ celebrating, rejoicing, and saying, "We will pray for you, we will walk with you in your discipleship." However, as I was talking to the parents about baptism for their daughter, their baby daughter, all the other members of the family were sitting around listening. So there's a set of twins in year 10. There's an older son who has finished school, and his partner and their baby were also there. And there's a primary school age girl who was a student of Lakeside College, but has had to leave for financial reasons. As I was sharing about baptism with the parents, the girl, the primary school girl, was sitting close by and drawing a picture. And it was a picture of three people on crosses, picture of the crucifixion. And she wrote a caption to this, and it said, "And on the third day, God rose again. Yay." And she signed her name to it. And she said, "Pastor Nathan," I looked at it, I said, "That's a beautiful drawing. I love that." She said, "I did it for you." This child has been sitting in our chapel services and in our Christian studies classes for 3 or 4 years at Lakeside College. And the Holy Spirit has been at work in her to bring her to the point where she can draw this picture of Jesus on a cross and say, "And Jesus is alive today. Yay." So how do I as a pastor, how do we as a school community disciple her and her parents and the rest of the family? How do we help them to grow as followers of Jesus? The two older boys are sitting there listening. I ask them, "Do you want to be involved anymore in the life of faith? Do you want to learn more about it? We've got a young adult Bible study." The boy says, "Actually, I don't believe that stuff anymore. I actually like to think about science and the Big Bang and that kind of." And I said, "Awesome, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that at one time," because I did a science degree at uni before I became a pastor. And there's lots of good evidence for it. Anyway. So there's a good news story there. And it's happening in your schools and in all the schools across the country in LEA, where young people are hearing the good news of Jesus. And they're hearing it in such a way that it is transforming their life and their identity. You see this happening. You see it in chapel. You see it especially in junior chapel when they're still mythic literal and they believe those things unquestioningly. You see it kind of hitting that stage where you start questioning and where it's maybe not so cool to sing or to do actions in chapel anymore. And you see it as young people wrestle with, "Do I believe this stuff for myself?" And my question is, how do we disciple and continue to disciple our young people, especially through that end of that mythic literal stage at around the end of year 5 or 6, how do we, as Mark McCrindle said yesterday, be real and relational and responsive? How do we open up the conversations rather than closing them down? How do we help our young people and their families to walk with Jesus through the whole of their schooling life? And I think that that's something that, that we're all wrestling with. So that's the good news story with a caveat. Second part of this, why our mission in Lutheran schools hasn't been more effective, and what can we do to make it more effective? And here I come back to Luke chapter 10. I love what Dean said about J.B. Phillips' heading for this passage. Jesus sends out the 35 pairs. I believe that part of the reason that our mission hasn't been more effective in schools is that we've sent the pastor or the chaplain and said, that's enough. We've sent them alone, like we do with our pastors, into parishes. We haven't set up teams of people who've got each other's back and who pray and who work in the relational evangelism space. It's not that a pastor can't be effective or a chaplain can't be effective, but Jesus sent out people in teams. Jesus sent out people 2 by 2 so that no one would have to be alone on mission. And Kathy knows what it's like to feel like she's alone on mission at the cutting edge of what God is doing in a school. And it's a horrible place to be, isn't it, Kathy? It's hard. It drains you when you're the only person. But if, as Dean is teaching us, we work with this idea, it's more than an idea, it's Jesus' command, that we actually need to be doing this together in teams. Not just in chapel and in Christian studies, but like Pastor Finn Klein was talking about yesterday, setting up a team of people, they might be committed Christian teachers, they might be students or whatever, in our schools who are praying for people, who are working out how we can disciple them. How can we be relational and responsive? I know as a pastor, Kathy knows as a chaplain, most of you guys as principals know that you don't have time to set aside. The school day, the school week, the school year, it gets incredibly full. But what we're on about, and I've heard our Bishop John say this again this morning, the reason that we have schools in the LCA is to be involved in God's mission. John, how did you articulate it?
You want me to break for school?
Yes, absolutely. The only reason that we have schools is to be in mission. And yet, the way that we've set that up is not biblical, and it leaves people often in a space which is a really difficult space where we can't do this discipleship, we can't do this relational work together. Okay, that's my first set of stories. How am I going, Dean?
Right.
All okay. I'm going to take questions and reflections on that at this point, and then maybe do number 2 quickly if I can.
Back to the comments. One is, I don't know your experience at Lakeside and Kathy, but I'd be careful of assuming that a collegial staff room isn't working in a whole different rate. If not necessarily according to the particular model that you're exploring and developing, or that Finn is describing, or whatever, that doesn't mean it's not happening. And my long and narrow experience in Lutheran schools taught me that making generalized comments about what's happening in Lutheran schools is fraught with danger because they're so different from one context to another. That's just a comment. My other a question generally, and it's a LCA, it's probably a Church Universal question. It's very fashionable at the moment to use discipling and discipleship as a technical term, but I'm not sure that everyone has always the same understanding of what that means. And so, you know, when we say most important is that we're discipling people, well, you know, does that mean that we're helping them develop certain patterns of behavior in their family life and their home situations? Or does it mean we're actually putting the word in front of them so they can hear and learn? Or does it mean we're getting them to commit to a type of church organization or community or something? We use that as a very broad term, and I think we need to be a little bit careful about, again, what we mean that we are trying to get happening in our particular ministry context. Might have a whole range of different shapes,
yep,
and still be faithful to calling and the...
Thank you, Mark. I hear what you're saying. I'm sharing, obviously, a story of a particular context, and I'm certainly not saying that our schools are not effective in mission, because of the story of Mia, which is repeated all over the place. People are coming, being drawn to faith in Christ through our schools, without a doubt. I do wonder about what our models have been, and how, and I use the word discipling, I'm helping people to walk, and that has a whole variety of different expressions, but how kind of effective our schools have been
and
being
I'll,
intentional.
And
about
I'll
that.
Just on that statement, I at some point actually took a major shift in the way I saw my own ministry, and a shift from how do I help people to walk with Christ, and how do I help people to be aware that Christ is walking with them.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a major shift for me in understanding the dynamic of
yep.
the way Christ works his grace in the lives of the world, you know, people in the world. And so even there, we can talk about sort of walking and have a nuanced understanding of what that means, and then what that means for how we go about
yep.
developing relationships and ultimately developing structures that are going to suit and support that what we're trying to do in ministry. So it's,
yep.
I think in our conversation, can you go back a slide to your, to the, yeah. For example, just a word thing, since I've got the floor, nobody gave it to me really. You know, as soon as we talk about church planting, I've had a number of people talk about some work that I'm doing and describe it as church planting. And the reason they've done it, and they haven't done it in conversation with me, and I've never said that that's what I'm doing, but it's suited from a church administration point of view. It's been a way of describing what I'm doing that's kind of suited what
yep.
what they're trying to do. You put before the synod that we're doing church planting. Everyone who's sitting there will say, aha, church planting. And they'll know what church means. And they'll have a concept and an idea of what that means. And they'll say, so what we're doing is we're starting something that's going to grow and develop into this. And that's what church planting is mean, because then we'll grow a church. And by a church, we mean... and you know,
that's
so,
the rub. By a church, we mean.
Yes.
That's the key question.
So, but, you know, if you said reflections on relational evangelism planting... people wouldn't be quite sure what is that? What we're planting relational evangelism. What does that mean? It actually it opens up the idea that maybe this what might grow in a number of different fashions. And it's not locking people. Language shapes thinking.
Yeah.
Yep.
So we have to be careful that we're not using language that predetermines the sort of thinking that you know people get into.
Yep.
Okay, I'll shut
yep.
up now.
I'm coming at this as a person who is in the not quite unique position of being a college pastor and a church planter. At least one other pastor in the LCA who's doing that. That's Matt Wilksch at Springfield. They're my one, but not exactly in that context yet. So I am coming at it from, obviously, my... anyone else want to interact?
Just with the question, what next slide, have the not-so-good stuff, we have the stuff where God is at work. I didn't mean to say that because we all agree that God is at work with the bad. So we don't want to promote all the bad stuff and make, you know, like just a whole like that. But, I mean, in hospital, I come here as a person who's involved in aged care in hospitals. In that room, sometimes the help you get is a real. However, it is true about that picture, you know, that Christ is risen.
Yes.
We do have the results in the end, but just highlight the fact that even in the mistakes and the everyday grind,
theology of the cross comes through very strongly. I probably won't get to tell this other story, but certain stories. I suppose what I want to, I hope to do is to be humble and say whatever is happening is actually God's work. I'm privileged to participate in it. Sometimes it's through the crappy stuff. And God is at work there just as much, and certainly the presence of the crucified and risen Jesus is at work when things are really tough for people, without a doubt. Shane.
Maybe could you find me what you...
At this point, Shane Jarecki asked the question, Nathan, can you define for me what you mean by effectiveness in mission in our schools? There was a long pause, and then this.
Thank you for an excellent question.
I shall proceed with you.
I think this is actually a vital question for all of us to get our heads around. Okay? We as a Lutheran church have poured hundreds of millions of dollars into our schools because we believe that they are an agency of the church's mission. What does it mean to be effective in that space? I think there's a number of measures that we could think about, and I'm speaking off the top of my head here, but I think we all as a system need to really wrestle with this question. Okay? First of all, if we look at the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about spreading the word everywhere. Some of that seed apparently gets wasted. It gets taken by the evil one, or it starts to grow and then wilts. Is that ineffective? No. That's what Christ calls us to do, is to spread the word. So across Australia today, or this week, 40,000 people are hearing the good news of Jesus. And I trust and believe that in every one of our schools, there is a really clear presentation of the gospel. And in that way, the kingdom of God is coming near. So in that way, we're being effective as stewards as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. So that's one mark of effectiveness. And you can never know when those seeds might sprout. It might take 10 or 20 years, or, you know, Dean shared with us the story of his wife who had that teaching through Lutheran schools, but the seed never sprouted into faith until years and years later. And that might be happening in all across the country, where baptism or the word of God has planted the seed in people's heart, and who knows when that will sprout. So that's one measure of effectiveness. I think another measure of effectiveness, I asked Bishop John about this morning, has any research ever been done about baptisms or confirmations or public affirmations of faith that have happened through our school system? Do you know?
There was a study done years ago, through correlation of had a school had the mark just rise in congregational, and it was a negative. Where there was a school, there was, in fact, it was considered to pact that, you know, the numbers in the congregation didn't go up. And it created quite a ruckus because no one wanted to really talk it through because it wasn't, you know, lots of questions raised around the way they actually assessed it. There was a whole lot of discussion around it, but questions about how the data was put together. Bullies all jumped in and said, oh no, we are hugely, you know, grateful, which we are, but I think we've, Ron Dolling at the last principles met and discuss honestly and openly of bottoms on seats. That and could be more, or could be got to really get on what effectiveness looks like in our context today in light of all of the stuff that Mark...
Absolutely. If I could just go jump off what Anne was saying, I'm still wrestling with this stuff, obviously, each of us is, but I think that we need to shift our understanding of church, and our Lutheran theological resources give us the ability to do this. Our understanding of church as Lutherans is the people of God gathered around God's word and the sacraments, okay? So I think we need to think of the church in the congregation, the church in the school, and the church in the home. Because in each of those realms where God's word is at work through the power of the Holy Spirit, now they may not be sacramental communities, some of our schools are, some are not. So there's a, it's kind of in the transition zone there. But to simply say, we expect that if there's a school that there'll be more bums on seats in the associated congregation is not necessarily the measure of effectiveness that we're looking for. However, I would suggest that we could measure effectiveness in another realm, Shane, by saying, if there's someone like Mia who's clearly come to faith in the context of a Lutheran school, will she still be able to express that faith as a Year 12 leaver? And will she be able to have a pathway into lifelong discipleship beyond the end of Year 12? And I think that those things would be some markers of effectiveness.
This is a really interesting question about, I think a better word there than effective would be intentional in some ways. And the issue I have, and even at a regional district level that we've experienced, is I've asked the question before, how does our department interact with the mission department strategically? How does that happen? How do we have a connection with this department that starts to have an intentional strategic approach across it? I haven't got an answer. Now, I'm not criticising anybody about that. We just haven't found our way through that.
Yeah.
Now, if we can't find that as the leaders in this, how do we expect other people to do that? This is the big question. I don't think we're having those conversations in an intentional way about how schools interact to have an intentional strategic approach to this in this contemporary space that we find ourselves in, which is changing all the time. That's a different conversation, and it's a very strategic one. But as I said, we're not having it at our level, so how do we expect other? The last bit of work I saw on this was Dennis Oates, Barry Carl, going back in LSA where they brought all the pastors and principals together, and they had really intentional conversations about shared ministry. I don't think we've been in that space since that point in time, in terms of that, nothing's been shared with us. So, you know, I think we need to get back into that conversation. Very intentional one.
Nathan uses, Nathan draws our attention. Here's Mia, we know what's happened with her. You're hoping, all right, you know you've got it till Year 12. Then what? And how do you keep walking with her? And, when I was in secondary school, I just kept pushing the importance of tertiary chaplaincy and ministry forms in the tertiary environment so that I could say to Mia, you need to know this person who wants to walk with you, you know, the next step and all of that. But the issue is, we as a church, we still have this idea, she's going to get to some point where she's going to go somewhere, and what we are tending to offer is an experience and a model which we all grew up with and we're comfortable with and is totally different from anything she really knows, and a model which doesn't seem to be increasing in effectiveness in its own context. And so how do we keep walking with people past that point? And that's...
Can I... I'm going to draw to a close soon. I think there's some really good conversation here. But I'd like to... This might be just Nathan's head, because I woke up this morning and thought of this stuff. Or it might be something that the Holy Spirit might use to prompt our thinking. I have a modest proposal for effective and, understand that word however you like, or try to understand it how I think I'm understanding it. For effective mission in Lutheran schools, which is real, relevant, relational and responsive, which gets to what Mark has been saying and what we've been talking about. And I'd like to take you back to Luke 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. My proposal is the 101 project. It's not LOL. It looks like LOL, but it's not, all right? The 101 project, Luke 10, verse 1. What if, like Jesus does in Luke 10, 1, we could appoint relational evangelism teams from Christian staff and students, 35, might be 36, depends which version you read, Lutheran schools across Australia, like Pastor Finn Klein has done at Unity College. What if we could train, equip, and even give them time release in order that they have the energy margin to walk the journey of faith with students and families? In other words, a different kind of Christian community than here's a local congregation that you need to plug into on Sunday morning. Might that have an impact on the effectiveness of our mission in school? Would you, in your school, be able to find 4 or 5 committed Christian staff who would love to be deliberately developing relationship and evangelism, students and families of your school, and who are actually given the resources to be able to do that? To say, we want to give you 2 periods a fortnight, or whatever it might be, so that you have a little bit of an energy margin to pursue this relationship with these people. That's my modest proposal. I reckon almost every school would be able to do this. And I think that the most important thing that we could do in that realm is to pray for Jesus to send out workers into his harvest fields. Luke 10, verse 2. Jesus says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his fields. That was actually the most effective thing I've done in church planting, been to walk and pray that prayer. Lord, send out workers into your harvest fields. And God has answered that prayer in amazing ways by sending us people who want to be involved in God's mission and to share and to be in those relational networks. What if you do that around your school? Walk around and pray like Jesus commands you to. Lord, send out workers here at this harvest field that you've given us. I reckon we could do that because Jesus loves to answer that prayer. So anyway, that's my modest proposal. There might be some kickback or discussion or whatever. And I don't know if I should hand back to the
end. Yeah, please. That's great. Thank you. Let's give Nathan some love.